move right along with staying in Genesis. Connie knows, she's smiling because she called me and said, "What about the bulletin, preacher?" And I said, "I don't know." And even last night, I still couldn't. It's funny, you know, sometimes, and those of you who have done any preaching at all, you know, sometimes you know right where you're going, and then other times, like, it's not coming. And I spent the better part of an hour and a half yesterday trying to study the scripture or figure out where to go, and I don't know, it was just like a brick wall. So finally I said, "Well, Lord, I guess you just want me to go hands off." So I made supper and watched basketball for a little while. And it got on. I really did, because I'm like, this isn't working. So I'm just going to trust you. You're going to work it out in a little while. So I was laying down, and my head hit the pillow. And almost as soon as my head hit the pillow, this verse came to me. This story, this passage came to me. And so we're not in Genesis this morning. We're actually in Matthew chapter 20 that Jeremy read a few minutes ago. Matthew chapter 20, right towards the very end, starting in verse 29. It does tie in, though, actually quite well with what we looked at last week, because last week we looked towards the end of Genesis chapter 4, and we talked about the fact that Adam and Eve had a son after Cain had killed Abel, and they named him Seth. And then Seth had a son and named him Enosh. And then it said, and then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Because we said that Seth named his son Enosh, which means mortal. And it was the realization that I can't fix what's been messed up. The sin problems in the world, I'm not that one that God predicted in Genesis chapter 3, and neither is my son. And so then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Well, what does it look like when we call on the name of the Lord? And, you know, we're moving into thinking about Jesus' death and his resurrection over the next 2 or 3 weeks. And I thought this, as this came to my mind, I thought this is good. I think this is where the Lord's taken us. Because, one, this kind of lets us remember and get a picture and get a glimpse of what Jesus was like as he walked this earth. And it also gives us a very clear picture of what it looks like when men call upon the name of the Lord and what the result of that is. So in verse 29 of Matthew 20, it says, "Now as they went out of Jericho," that is Jesus and his disciples, as he's been ministering, and they're leaving the city of Jericho, "a great multitude followed him." Not unusual. There was, more often than not, a great multitude following Jesus. And then it says in verse 30, "And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.'" I want to pull out a couple of things there. Two blind men sitting by the road. They're sitting by the road because that's all they can do. You know, in that culture, in that time, in that society, if you were blind, you were up the creek without a paddle. You were not going to be able to really work in any sort of meaningful way. You were basically reduced to begging by the side of the road, and that's where these two men were. They knew good and well where they were in life, and that was completely at the end of themselves. Sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by. This is neat. They heard that Jesus was passing by. I think we can learn a lesson here. These two men were blind, but they could hear. There was an element of their lives that had been taken away from them, but yet they hadn't just quit on living. You know, oftentimes our reaction as human beings is when one part of our life doesn't go the way that we thought it was going to go or the way that we wanted it to go, our initial reaction is just, well, I'm just going to quit on all of it. The thing is, though, when you do that, one, you're looking at God and saying, I'm not thankful for what I do have. And two, you're going to miss out on so much. I was watching an old episode of The Rifleman the other day. If any of you have been around me for any amount of time, you know I like the old Westerns. And I was watching an old episode of The Rifleman. And in this particular episode, there was a guy that Lucas McCain and his son Mark ran into. And this guy was just bitter at the whole world. He had a son, but he had lost his wife. His wife has died, and he thought it was the doctor's fault. So basically his idea was, I'm going to get a piece of land, build a fence, and don't anybody come near me for any reason. And then his boy got hurt. And he was trying to take care of himself, didn't want any help, didn't trust the doctors. And finally Lucas talked some sense into him with his rifle there to back up his logic, because the boy was going to die. But the guy realized the error of his ways, and the episode turned out well. but there's a lot of truth in that. You know, a lot of us will get hurt, and our initial reaction is just to block out the whole world. But boy, when we do that, we're playing right into the enemy's hands. The enemy likes to isolate. Have you ever watched a pack of wolves hunt bison in the wintertime? Those TV shows, those documentaries. What do? They go after the big, strong one? No. They'll find the one that's weak. They'll find the one that's sick, and they will spend a long time separating him from the rest of the herd. And when he's by himself, then they wear him down. That's how Satan and his demons work on us. But these men, they hadn't given in to that, apparently. Because even though they were blind, they were still using their ears. Yeah, one element of life had been taken away from them, but what they had, they were using to stay in touch with God and to try to press closer to Him. What they had, their ears and their mouths, they were using to try to get as close to Jesus as they possibly could, because they knew their hope was in Him. They heard that Jesus was passing by. They were paying attention, using what God had given them. So when life doesn't go our way, instead of throwing in the towel, we need to take stock and say, okay, what do I have? What has God given me? I'm going to take that and use it to the fullest to pursue Him. They heard Jesus was passing by, excuse me, and they cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. They lifted their voices, and they cried out. It's the idea of screaming. I mean, they just as loud as they possibly could, because they're blind. They don't know where Jesus is. They don't know if he's as far away from me to Jeremy, or if he's on the other side of the parking lot over there, but they want to make sure that he hears them. And so they cry out just as loud as they can, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Have mercy on us. Why do they start with have mercy? Because they know that's what they need. They have come to the point where they are completely at the end of themselves. And you know, that's where God has to get any of us. If he's going to be able to work in us, if he's going to be able to work through us, he has to get any of us to the point where we are at the end of ourselves. And you might say, well, that sounds cruel. No, it's actually kind. I mean, it might sound cruel initially, but it's kind, because he knows that in and of ourselves, we can't do anything. Apart from me, you can do nothing. he told the disciples. And so getting us to the end of ourselves is the most loving thing that God can do for any of us. And those of us who have been there, we can testify that it's when we reach the end of ourselves and we stop saying, I can do a little bit more, I can try this, I can, and just like, I'm done. It's then that God shows up. Have mercy on us. And then, O Lord, Son of David. In other words, these blind men understood a couple of things. They understood who they weren't, and they understood who he was. Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Now, if you've been reading along in through the Word this year, which I hope you are, and if you're behind, just read a few extra chapters, you'll catch up. But if you've been reading along, you know that we are now deep into the story and the life of David, okay, if you're where you're supposed to be. Some of us are a few chapters behind, but we're getting there. But the story in the life of David is one of a man after God's own heart who in and of himself makes some bad mistakes. Yet for all of that, God promises him a kingdom that will last forever. And to call Jesus Lord and Son of David is the acknowledgement that Jesus is the heir of the throne of David. That he is Lord of all. Okay, if he's heir of the throne of David, then he is King of Kings. If you read the prophecies in the Old Testament, because the heir of David who sits on the throne of David is going to rule over all. Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. His kingdom's going to last forever. And so to say Son of David means you are Lord. They had reached a point of surrender. This is where I think oftentimes with our modern church ways in America, we really miss it. Because we never actually get to the point of presenting Jesus to people as Lord. We can make the introduction to Jesus very man-focused if we're not careful. You know, if we get to talking with somebody and we make the central point, listen, if you trust in Jesus, he'll forgive you of your sins and you can go to heaven. We better not stop there. In fact, we better not even start there. Because this is where we need to start. If you look in the book of Acts, when Paul and the other apostles are preaching the gospel, this is where they always go. Jesus is Lord. Yes, he died on the cross. Yes, his blood paid for our sins. But the reason that that happened, the reason that that worked, is because he is Lord. And his resurrection proves that he is Lord. And one day, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And it's a very different take because it's very centered on Jesus. If he's Lord and King and Savior, then someone coming to him is not nearly so much about them as it is about them recognizing Jesus for who he is, and it's all about Jesus. And in that coming to him as Lord, that surrendering a life to him. In that surrender is where the forgiveness can be received. It's where God can work. It's that place of saying, I'm done. You are all in all. I've got to have you. And these guys realized that. They saw he was Lord. They knew they weren't. They were in need of his mercy, and they acknowledged him as the Son of David, the King of Kings. Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Then in verse 31, then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. That seems odd. On the face of it, I mean, the multitude's following Jesus, so they're all following Jesus for some reason. Why would they want these two guys to be quiet? Well, I said at the beginning that usually there's a multitude following Jesus. It was true then, it's true now. But just because there's a large crowd hanging around Jesus does not mean that everybody in that crowd acknowledges the fact that he is Lord and the Son of David. That has always been true. You get a big crowd of people that's, you know, something about Jesus going on. The fact is, the majority of that crowd probably does not know him. In most big gatherings that you'll see, there's some ulterior motive. Why were they following Jesus? Well, it was interesting. You never knew what was going to happen next. It was entertaining. Because you never knew what he was going to say. You never knew what he was going to do. So it was fun. Maybe it was profitable. I mean, you get free food out of this deal sometimes. All right, so maybe they're following Jesus for what they can get out of Jesus. But when that crowd, the crowd that's hanging around on the fringes because of the entertainment value or because of what they can profit from Jesus, when that crowd hears an honest cry for mercy, that Jesus, I need your help. I need you. You know what that does? That makes them exceedingly uncomfortable. Because somewhere down in their heart, that hits a bullseye. And they realize themselves that really, they are in need of coming to that place of surrender to Jesus. And that doesn't feel good. So what do? Hush. Hush, be quiet. Shh. There's an element also of pride here, too. Jesus doesn't have time for you. He's got time for me. I'm a businessman. But he doesn't have time to mess with you. Always, the crowd that's just kind of hanging around, they're going to try to silence or get away from those who are honestly crying out from their heart for Jesus because it makes them very, very uncomfortable. Well, what was their response? What ours should be? They cried out all the more. They got louder. Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. They didn't change their story because it was the truth. They didn't change how they were saying it because they didn't care what the crowd thought. All they wanted was him. And that is how the church needs to be. That is how we need to be. When the crowd tells us, shh, That's uncomfortable. That's unpopular. You're disturbing people with that. We should cry all the louder because we know who he is and we know who we're not and we know that he's the answer and we should cry all the more. What was Jesus' response? They cried out all the more. Now, I wonder, you think he heard them the first time? He probably did. He probably heard them the first time. But when he heard them continue to cry out But there is a lesson there about prayer. You know, so often I've been guilty of it. I know we all have. You know, we'll pray about something, and we don't get an answer, and we quit. We need to keep on praying. We need to keep on being at the throne and keep on asking the Lord to move. Why? Because he doesn't care? No. But because he is growing us in that process of getting us, of stretching. You know, faith is almost like, it's almost like a muscle. You know, if you just sit on the couch all day long, you know, you're going to forget you've got certain muscles. And they're going to forget that you have them. And then when you try to use them again, it's like, ah. Right? It's like that commercial that's been playing a lot during the NCAA tournament, right? It's like, oh, foot cramp, stretch it out, right? You know, I mean, really, that's how a lot of Christians are with prayer. You know, I'm in the game. Oh, it hurts. We've got to stretch that muscle. God knows that we've got to stretch that muscle. And so he'll bring us through those times where prayer becomes, we've got a friend that calls it wrestling prayer. And we keep on praying, and we keep on praying, and we keep on praying. And if we will do that, the Spirit will grow us, and eventually we'll see him come through. We'll see him answer. They cried out all the more, and it says that Jesus stood still. You got to love that picture. Here is the Creator of the universe. The only begotten Son of God, without sin, the Son of David, the heir to the throne over all things. And these two blind guys sitting by the road cry out to him, and he was walking in one direction, and he stops. He hears. He responds. Responds to their honest, desperate cry for help. And he still does. He still does. Prayer still moves God. He stood still and called them. And there's in I think it's Luke. There's another account of this in one of the other Gospels. And the crowd, like, suddenly changes their tune. Like, when Jesus stops and calls them, then the crowd says, oh, don't be afraid, he's calling you. And they're like, you know, get them to Jesus all of a sudden. Like, you know, oh, yeah. We knew that all along. But Jesus stood still, and he called them. You know, we'll pray to God, but prayer needs to be a two-way conversation. We need to pray, and then we need to listen for his voice calling to us. The most effective way to hear that voice is to be in his word every day. This is the surest way that he speaks to us. Now, most assuredly, he speaks to us through his Spirit as well. But his Spirit will never contradict this book. And we need to be in his word enough to know that it is indeed his Spirit when his Spirit speaks, and not some other spirit who's trying to twist his words. But prayer needs to be a two-way thing. They called to Jesus, then Jesus stops, and he called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? Now, I'll ask a rhetorical question. Do you think he knew what they wanted? Yeah. Pretty obvious. They're sitting on the road and they can't see. Pretty obvious what they're wanting. Yet, I think he says this for two reasons. One, it's a really good lesson for us. We don't need to assume that the obvious thing is what people need help with. It might be something else. It might be something else that's beneath the obvious. And if we just assume that, oh, that's obviously what they need help with, so I'm going to help fix that, we can bulldoze right over top of people and not get to what they really need. And so he stops and says, what do you want me to do for you? He does not assume. Even at that, at the low station in the society that they're at, he doesn't just assume as a man that he knows what they need. He honors them. He gives them the dignity of asking, what do you want? What is it that you need from me? I think the other reason is, he's teaching them and his disciples and us how to pray. Because it's way too easy and way too common for the people of God to pray prayers that go something like, Lord, save the lost. Lord, heal the sick. Lord, revive the church. Lord, move. And it's so general that how are you going to answer that prayer? You didn't give God anything specific to do. Our prayers need to be specific. Really, as the church of God, I know there's times where we'll pray a general prayer, but the fact is, God's not going to save all the lost people. He's not going to heal all the sick people. He's not going to revive every single member of His church all at once. We need to be more often than not specific when we pray. Lord, save this one. Lord, we need this kind of healing in this person. Lord, move in this body. And when we're praying for the nation, we need to be specific too. Lord, move in this branch of government. Lord, move on this particular representative. We need to be specific when we pray. Now, that's uncomfortable, especially if you're praying in a group out loud. It's easier to pray a general prayer, but it's not nearly as effective. Example. There's two types of bombing that you can do when you're in war. You can carpet bomb something and wipe out maybe what you were aiming at and a lot of other stuff too. Or you can send a laser-guided bomb down the air vent of a specific building and hit what you were aiming at without collateral damage. More often than not, our prayers need to be laser-guided, not carpet. Sometimes carpet is appropriate, but more often than not, we need it's more effective when you're shooting to use the sights. It is, you know. Hollywood would have us believe otherwise. You know, you walk in, gah! That's cute. You know what's more effective? Bang, 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 bang. It's more effective to use the sights. Aim. And that's true when we pray. It's more effective to use the sights. We need to be specific about what we pray about. So Jesus was teaching us and them how to pray. What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. He knew that. He knew that. God knows that. Before we say, Lord, we need this, He knew that. But He has so sovereignly ordained it that He won't move until His people ask for it. That's just how it works. He has given us that much authority that what we bind on earth is bound in heaven. What we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And so when we specifically say this is what we need, then he moves. Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion. That literally moves, means he was moved. In his innards, he was moved towards them. How often are we really moved towards people? I need it more. I need more of that. When we hear about something, when we look at somebody, when we're having a conversation with someone, we need the compassion of Jesus to flow through us. There's other places in the gospel where it says he looked on the multitude and he was moved to compassion for them because they were like sheep having no shepherd. Oh, all you got to do is go to the grocery store, watch TV for half an hour, have a conversation with about anybody. And this world is like sheep having no shepherd. Trying to figure it out on their own. Everybody's got their little ideas of how they think it works, and none of it's working. And we've got the answer. We know the shepherd. The shepherd lives in us and through us. He's wanting to bring those sheep into the fold. He told the disciples that the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray the Lord of the harvest to send workers out into it. That's you and me. That's what we need to be about. You know, it's really not about, when we're out there talking with people, it's really not about inviting them to New Hope Church. What it's really about is, let me tell you about Jesus. This is how Jesus changed my life. This is who Jesus is. This is who God's Word tells us that Jesus is. Don't you know you need Him? We need to introduce them to the shepherd. Once they come to know the shepherd, they're automatically part of the flock. The Lord will build His church. He said if He's lifted up, He'll draw them into Himself. Boy, when we're out there, we need to be about telling people about Jesus. He had compassion, it says, and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight. And how many of you have read this story before? Heard it preached on before? Maybe you've heard it, oh, I don't know, 4 or 5 dozen times since you were 3. That's part of the trouble with us sometimes. We get too familiar with the power of God. Let me read that again. 2 blind men who can't see anything, and they cry out, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight. That's our God. Blind people, and now they're seeing. Lame people, and then they're walking. Deaf people, and then they're hearing. Dead people, and they're breathing again. Listen, that is the power of our God. So why aren't we seeing it? We're too used to it. It's a Sunday school story instead of an account of what really happened and happens when we get desperate for God. Why don't we see miracles in America? We don't think we need them. honestly. We've got our grocery stores, and we've got our hospitals, and we've got our Walmart, and we've got Amazon, and we've got Google, and we've got all these things. And we say we need God, but when we lay our head on the pillow at night, do we really know that we need God? I think so often we can be guilty of not really knowing how much we need Him. And when we don't really think we need Him, it's like, yeah, we'll pray. That's a nice addition to all the things that we're going to do to help ourselves. But you know, there are places on the planet where our brothers and sisters do not have such luxuries. And you know what they see? They see the power of God. Because they know they need Him. Because if He doesn't move, it's not going to get fixed. He's the only way. What am I saying? Never go to a doctor? No. Don't ever buy groceries again? No. But we need to ask the Lord to get us to a place of understanding and deeper awareness of just how much we need Him. Where the first place we go when something happens is not, I got to call a doctor. Oh, I got to go fix this. The first place we go is we hit our knees. First. Always. Before anything else. If the Lord wants to use some means to then help us, great. But He needs to be our first line of defense. Always. This is not just true physically, it's true spiritually. We have gotten way too dependent on psychology. Most psychology is based on philosophies that absolutely exclude the God of the Bible and His Word. Most psychology is based on philosophy that says people are animals. And it's a behavior, response, adjustment, behavior, response, just like you train a dog. Which is why it doesn't work. And so many of us in the church have bought into that. Listen, we can't help ourselves. This book is the answer. And the one who wrote it is the answer. Paul says, let your minds be renewed. How? By reading this book. If we understand what's in this book will renew our minds. This book will heal our spirits. Because the one who wrote it will flow through the truth that's in it and heal us, spirit, soul, and body. Depression, anxiety, fear, confusion, all those things that people pay big bucks to take medicine for or have somebody diagnose. Is there some merit to some of it? Yeah. Is most of it a waste of time and money? Yes, because He is still the answer. And I'll just point out, it wasn't too long ago that we didn't have all these psychiatrists running around. You know why? We didn't need them. We didn't need them. Because people knew this book. And they understood in larger measure that, hey, that's what God says. We'll do it this way. And guess what? It worked. If we as the people of God will live according to the Word of God, then we will see the power of God. And people will be drawn to Him. He touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, because our God is that powerful. What'd they do? And they got up and immediately went and found work because they were broke. Oh, that's not what it says. It says, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. I'm going with him. And they weren't going with him for what they could get out of it. They weren't going with him for the entertainment value of what comes next. They were going with him because I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. There was another blind man that he healed. And the Pharisees said, give glory to God. We know that this man's a sinner. He said, I don't know about all that. All I know is I was blind. Now I see. He's the one that did it. I'm going with him. They followed him. They dropped it all. Well, they didn't have much to begin with. But boy, if we can get to that place, we acknowledge we don't have anything without him. It's a lot easier to drop it all and follow him. They followed him. Is that what we're willing to do? Is that what we're willing to hold out to others and say, are you willing to surrender to Jesus as Lord and follow the Lamb wherever he goes? Because that is really what Christianity is. He's Lord. I need him. He saved me. I'm going with him. Wherever he says go, I'll go. Whatever he says do, I'll do. When he says don't, I won't. What is he worth to us? That's my question. As we get to the point of coming to a time of worship and response this morning, what is Jesus worth to you this morning? You're sitting there this morning, and maybe you have not surrendered to him as Lord. Maybe you haven't seen him as being worth anything. He's just a figure. He's just somebody you talk about. But he is Lord. He is the Son of David. He is the Holy One. He is the healer. And you need him. Will you surrender to him? Will you trust him? Because he loves you. His compassion for you is beyond anything you can understand. And if you will surrender to him, you will discover that. He will reveal himself to you. But church, I don't know if this is so much a message for the lost as it is for us. What's he worth to us? How do we see him? Is he part of the puzzle? Or is he the whole picture? Is he our get out of jail free card, or is he Lord, the Son of David? And where he goes, we go. If we'll live like that, we will see the power of God. We will. And don't you want that? I do. This is as much for me as anybody. Because we need him. He's our only hope. We need to cry out all the more, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Until he stands still and calls us. I heard you. So let's not pass up this moment to acknowledge him as Lord, maybe fresh in our lives. I'm going to pray, and when we stand, If you're in that spot with the Lord, then good. Worship Him. Pray for those who aren't. But if you need a fresh touch from God, if you need to acknowledge Him fresh and new as Lord and Savior, then that's what these altars are for. That's why we open this up every week, is so that we can come publicly. These guys were absolutely in public. They did not care who heard them. They had to have Jesus. And that's where we need to be. We need to not care who hears us or sees us or what they think, because we need Him. So let's not pass up that opportunity if we need that this morning. Jesus, we thank You for coming to this earth. It's the most amazing thing we could ever try to wrap our minds around, is that God would come to live inside of a human body and walk among us and get tired and hungry and thirsty and sad and mad. And walk through every bit of it. And lose loved ones. And have people accuse you of things you didn't do. Have people betray you, turn around and walk away. All of that You went through. There's not anything we go through that You don't completely understand. Be tempted by Satan himself. But You came out of it all pure. Tempted as we are in every way, yet without sin. Because You are the Son of David. You are the Lord. And oh, how we thank You. And oh, how we need You. And oh, Lord, I pray, Father, that through us, You'd live Your life like You did with Jesus. Jesus, You said, greater things than I do, You'll do, because I go to the Father and send the Spirit. Lord, we don't even know what that looks like. We don't even pretend to understand what that's supposed to look like. But I just declare we want it. We want You. We need You, Lord. I pray that New Hope Church, starting with me, would remember that You're the one that touched our eyes, and we just get up and follow You and let You touch others through us. You are worthy. We love You. Have Your way now. In Jesus' name.